just an honor to be here. Give honor to Pastor Glover and his wife, and great people of God. We love the Glovers, and love coming here. Amen. We love Alaska, and I don't know, it's probably my sixth or seventh time in Alaska, and I enjoy it every time I come. I'd come every other month if I could afford it. But, in the summertime. In the wintertime, I think I'll just leave it to y'all. Because I do love the warm weather. But anyway, it's great to be here. Good to be in the presence of God's people. I give honor to Brother Sister Bodie and the Brasidas, the Norrises that's traveling with us, and all of you great folks, the Abbots, everybody's just been great to us, been great hosts. We've just had a tremendous time, and looking forward to it again one day. Amen? How many know the Lord's coming back? I believe He is. I wouldn't dare stand and say when or how long, but the Spirit speaks for itself. And, well, I look for Him all the time. And we serve a tremendous God. He's a powerful God. We love Him. And what an honor it is to just serve Him. Amen. And today, I feel like, is the greatest time to be in the church of the living God. Amen. I give honor to our elders and our forefathers that's paved the way for us. But, I just think this is the greatest time to be in the church. Really enjoyed the service on Thursday night, and the music, the singing was just tremendous. I was blessed by the time it was over. I felt like I'd been in church. Amen. Praise God. So we give honor to our young people. Tremendous job. And the piano playing was just awesome. I thought, man, if I could play a piano like that, I'd quit my day job. Amen. So praise God. It's just an honor to be here. And let me just get into the word of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 5. And just bear with me. I don't know if I'll teach or preach, but ever how it comes out, I pray that we'll be blessed. Amen. And the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they were joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. You know, that was quite a victory for the Philistines. 4,000 men died that day. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Let me teach this morning on this subject. Where have you put God? Where have you put God? Almost 59 years ago, I came into this world to a little 5'3" lady, a 6'3" native couple, raised on a farm and raised to go to church, and did that until I was about 15 years old, and I got a little rebellious and decided I didn't want to go to church anymore. I don't know if you've had that kind of experience in your walk with God and in your life, but being raised in a Christian home with Christian parents, I knew what it was to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. It was a denominational church, but still, and I could truly stand here and tell you today, I didn't know anything about God. Even though I was raised in a church, went to Sunday school every week, I really didn't know anything about God. But there come a time when I decided, at about 15 years of age, I didn't want anything else to do with church or God. So what I did know about God, I knew that he was the supreme being. I knew he was God. I couldn't tell you what I know now about God. But I was raised to fear God. I was raised in that kind of environment at home, working on the farm, living that kind of lifestyle. But when you get in those rebellious years, you start placing God somewhere else in your life. And I decided I didn't need God, I didn't need church, so I just put God completely in the background of my life. But that brought me into another dimension of my life that was not really good. Because from that point, it was drugs, it was alcohol, and it was all these other kind of things. And by the time I was a senior in high school, I was playing in rock bands, in the honky-tonks, in the bar rooms, and just living a life which opened up a brand new avenue in my life when I realized when I put God out of the way and told myself I didn't need God anymore, my life went downhill. And I'm sure maybe some of you can identify with that. You just get to that place in life where you don't need God anymore. You don't want anything to do with God. You take him out of your life. And that's exactly what I did. And it weren't really the thing to do, because my life really got messed up. But thank God I didn't shove him so far back I couldn't find him when I needed him. Amen. Now, here in the story of Israel, like many of us, Israel's going into battle. They're going without God. They're not making the sacrifices they need to make. They're not doing the things they need to do. They go into battle, and the Philistines whip them very badly. 4,000 men die on the battlefield. Well, when they get back into camp, the elders are coming to the prophet and say, what happened? Why are we so defeated this way? We lost 4,000 men today. Let's go get the ark. Let's go get God and bring him into our midst. And surely he'll fight for us. Surely he'll take care of our enemy. So they send for the ark. Hophni and Phinehas, they bring the ark. They bear that ark. They bring it into the camp. And the word of God says that Israel began to rejoice and shout and dance before the Lord because now they've got God. But how many would agree with me today they should have had God all the time? I believe if they would have had God where he belonged and they're making the sacrifices they need to make, they would have never been defeated on the battlefield. And our lives, and I can identify with that today, if God would have been where he should have been in my life, I wouldn't have had the troubles I had. And now, even serving God all these years, I realize if I'd have kept God, amen, in the moment of my life, half the problems that I had, I probably wouldn't have had if I'd have had God where he needed to be. So Israel, they decide, let's pull him out. Let's take him from between the cherubim. Let's bring him here. And surely he's going to fight our battles for us. And they shout and they dance. And the scripture said that the Philistines, they got worried. They got upset. But they weren't dummies either. Because they realized they hadn't made the sacrifices they need to make. They've just went down and brought the ark thinking God's going to take care of them. And the word of God said the Philistines steadied themselves. In other words, they got over them shakes. They got over their scared feeling. And they went into battle. And they were defeated again. I bring out that point to say this. We can't use God. We can't just pull him out when we want to. And think that God's going to take care of us. And think he's going to just sweep right in and take care of all our problems in life. Take care of our bills and all the situations we get ourselves into. Amen. If we don't keep God where he belongs, then we cannot expect God to just sweep in and take care of our problems. I've seen too many people come to God, pray through the Holy Ghost, and start living for God, and then expect God to take care of everything for them. Amen. But you know, we really can't do that. We've got to love our God that we serve. And He's got to be as close as the mention of His name. We don't need to shove Him out of our life, way back on the back shelf somewhere, and every time we get in trouble, we start calling on the name of the Lord. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, and I suggest you do it if you are in trouble. But what would be the difference in our life if we kept God exactly where He should be in our lives? Oh, I'm sure we'd live a much greater life if we'd done that. But it's not the easiest thing to do, because we have a tendency, when everything is going good, everything is great, we're paying our bills, we live in a great life, we got nice cars to drive, beautiful homes to live in, everything's going good, we got a tendency to forget about God in our lives. I've been there. How many can identify with me? I've been there when I realized God's too far away. Amen. Calvary is just too far away right now in my life. Somehow I got to draw Him back in. I got to change some things. I got to get on my knees. I got to make some sacrifices somewhere to bring God back into my life. Because if you got to look for Him, something's wrong. If you got to feel around to try to find God in your life, something's wrong. I believe God needs to be, when we call on His name, He's there. He's ready, amen, to do and fight battles for us. There's something about having a fear of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives. Amen. So, the Philistines capture the ark. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. They lose their lives in the battle. Now the Philistines have got God in their midst. But they don't know what to do with Him. And they're going around, what are we going to do with this ark? So they take Him down to Asheroth and they put Him in the same place with Dagon. Oh, come on now. Got to be careful where you put God. You put God in the wrong place in your life, things are going to happen. So they put Him in there with Dagon, and the next morning Dagon's laying on the floor. And God is saying, don't put me here with no other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. He is one Lord. Don't stick me in here with some other God. They set Dagon back up, but the next morning he's laying on the floor again. His head's off and his hands are off. Now his head represents chief ruler and chief power. And his hands means power. And God is saying, I am the chief. I am the commander. I am the God. And I am all powerful. I'm omnipotent. I am omnipresent. I am God. You can't leave me here. If you leave me here another day, Dagon's going to be totally gone. Because I'm going to pulverize him. You got to move me. So the Philistines, what are we going to do? Where are we going to put him? So they took him to Gath. That was the land of the giants. They put him up there, signifying, and God is saying, I don't care how big you are. You might be giants. I might be in the land of the giants, but there's nobody bigger than me. There's no one more powerful than I am. And that's what God is saying in our life. No matter what you do, God's saying, I am all powerful. Amen. You know, sometimes we try to do it ourselves. Now, I've been there when I tried to figure it out. I've become very analytical. I tried to figure it out myself, what to do, how to do it, and how to keep moving forward. And God just sweeps in and says, now, you're not bigger than I am. You think you got it figured out, but I'm all-knowing. I am a powerful, powerful God. And God looks at you and says, now, I know you think you're big. You think you're big time, and you got it all figured out. But I'm still God. You see, folks, He knows what we need today. He knows what we face on a daily basis. That little storm that you're going through in your life, don't feel like you got to go through it by yourself. God understands the storm. He speaks to the storm. And if He can calm the waters of the sea, surely He can calm the little problem that's going on in your life. You ever seen a time where Pentecostal, apostolic people, in just plain simple layman's terms, we just totally get ignorant sometimes. Thinking that we know more than God, that we can take care of our own problems. If we could do that, we wouldn't need God. If we could control everything in our lives, why would we need God? But the problem is sometimes we think we can. And God's standing over here on the sideline thinking, go ahead, dummy. Go ahead. You think you got it figured out? Go ahead. I'm just going to stand over here and watch. Huh? And then when you're up to here, you ain't got nowhere to go. You ain't got nobody to talk to. Then you throw up your hand and say, Jesus. And He steps in and says, I told you you couldn't do it. You're going to need me. Folks, we have to be careful where we place God in our lives. Are you with me? So, Gath said, you got to get rid. He's got to go. The ark can't stay here. It's got to leave. So they take it down to Ekron. And the Ekronites, they started crying. Oh, woo. Now, you'd have to read the scripture here. The scripture said, the men that didn't die got emeralds. Now, you think about that for a while. When you put God in certain places of your life, you bring sickness. You bring disease. You know, a lot of times we think we get cancer because there's something wrong in our body. But I believe sometimes God brings disease in our life. Because God said, you just can't put me anywhere. I'm going to bring something on you that's going to make you think about me. That's going to draw you back to me. These people, they cried out, get him out of here. He can't stay here. That ark's got to go. Because they were stricken. And they were dying left and right. And the ones that weren't dying were sick as dogs. Now think about it. You look at people today and you wonder, how can you be so sick? What's going on in your life? In and out of hospitals. And I'm talking about Christian people. I'm talking about one God apostolic people. And you wonder sometimes, is God trying to show us something? Is God bringing some things in our life that's going to make us turn and go back to Him and reach and find where we've put Him in our life? Amen. Think about it. So, they said you got to get rid of the ark. So, they brought it to Beth-Shemesh. And there, they rejoiced with the ark in the valley, according to the scripture. But the men of Beth-Shemesh become too curious. And the word of God said they opened the ark. Oh, come on, somebody. Now, you know as well as I do, that was a no-no. You didn't open that ark. You didn't touch that ark. There's some things that are sacred. Some things that you just do not do. If we ever come to a place in our walk with God where we do not respect God, then we're in trouble. We come to a place where we lose respect for the anointing of God. We lose respect for the presence of God. That's trouble in our lives. When we don't fear God anymore. And I've seen people that just didn't fear God anymore. People that once served God were absolute model Christians. that decided I'm just going to put God out of the way for a while. I'm just going to try to live life a little bit and do my thing for a little while. That's a lack of respect for the anointing of God in your life. And that's when the fear of God is gone out of you, there's no telling what's going to come on you in this life. Amen. We have to fear God. Amen. And you know, in my life, I didn't fear God anymore. But I remember standing upside that squad car, spread eagle, my hands crossed. That's an awful feeling, I'm going to tell you right now. That's an awful feeling when you're there all spread out, your hands on top of the car, and they're talking about locking you up and doing all that, and you thinking, what kind of mess have I got myself into? But, of course, I've told a story. Before they put handcuffs on me, I took off. Woo, I left there. Across the ditch where they had me pulled over was a big cornfield. I hit that cornfield. They didn't catch me either. I come home, packed a bag, and left North Carolina. Because I weren't going to jail. I'd made up my mind I'm not going to jail. I left North Carolina, and when I quit running, would you know it, on Sunday morning I ended up in an apostolic tongue-talking church. Long-haired hippie. Oh, yeah. Ponytail. Raggedy blue jeans. But in that little church on Sunday morning, they started singing. They started shouting. And I thought, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this. You know, the church I was raised in, you know, the most you saw them do was maybe that. The most you would hear is maybe, amen. And that was it. But this church, I thought they were crazy. Something's wrong here. I ain't never seen anything like this. They shouting and jumping up and down. They running and like they're chasing one another. And I'm thinking, what's going on? Had that music cranking. But let me tell you what happened. Something moved in here. And when that something moved inside of me, I started reaching and trying to find God. I started reaching and trying to locate where God was in my life. See, that service started bringing back, amen, some things about home. It started bringing back a praying mom and a praying dad. It started bringing back some things in my life until I realized, you know, I really do need God. I'm in trouble here. I may be 1,000 miles away, but the law's got a long arm. So I stayed there 3 months. I didn't receive the Holy Ghost. I thought my life was just too messed up that God, He wouldn't have anything to do with me. But one day I got up on the way to work. I was working with a man there that I knew doing remodeling work in the city and of Chicago. And I decided one morning going to work, I'm going home. Come home from work that day. I went and bought me an airline ticket. I told myself, I'm going home. If I got to face the music, I'm going to face it. If I got to go to jail, I'll go to jail. So I got on a plane. And I come back to North Carolina. Got off the plane. My dad was waiting on me. And I never heard another word. From that moment on, my record was clean. My dad had got my car. And my dad died several years after that, but my mother lived until she was 87. And when we were cleaning out her bedroom at home, I pulled out a drawer in my mom's chest of drawer, and there was all that stuff she had found. Marijuana, roach clips, hash pipe. She had kept that stuff all those years, and she never brought it up until after she was dead. That's how God can take care of you. But shortly after I got home, my brother called and said, I'm moving back to North Carolina. Come help me move. So I flew back to Chicago, helped him move back home. And on Sunday morning, he said, I'm going to this little church uptown here. How about going with me? And I did. And I walked in that church, that long hair. And she was playing the piano. Don and Joe Norris was there. Of course, back then they had them big hairdos. I thought, man, y'all are funny looking. I never seen nothing like that. Them hairdos way up here. I'm thinking, woo! But I thought, now that piano player, I'm going to marry her. And I was just as lost as I could be, but something in me had changed. And on a Sunday night, the man of God was preaching, an evangelist by the name of Johnny Garrison. You may know him, heard of him. And he'd given an altar call, and everybody went to the altar but me. I think I'm the only one standing there. And he looked at me. He said, you can stand there and chew that gum and flip through that songbook. And that's what I was doing. I had a songbook. I was flipping through it, and I was chewing gum. He said, you can stand there and chew that gum, flip through that songbook, but you'll go to hell doing it. I decided right then, I'm going to the altar. I swallowed that gum. I laid that songbook down and went to an altar. Amen. He's not so far away out of your life. You can't get him back. I don't care how far you go, how deep in sin you may go. I don't care how many failures you may have in your life. God is always there somewhere. He's willing and ready to step back into your life and change it again. Amen. I was counseling with a family one day in the office, and they were telling me all about their troubles. And finally, I said, you really need to pray. You need to talk to God about your problem. And the lady said, that's all I hear. That's all I hear. Just pray about it. That's all I hear. Just pray about it. I said, well, if you did, things would change in your life. I said, what do you expect us to do? You want us to pay all your bills? You want us to do all this? You need to pray because God needs to help you. Prayer changes things. Prayer will change your life. Amen. And I got them folks praying, and they just started really praying. I said, pray. If you don't feel like it, pray anyway. You just pray and ask God to help you. Be sincere about it. And God turned their life around. But boy, she had an attitude. That's all I hear. Just pray about it. Well, what else can you do but pray about it? Ask God for help. He might be off on the side somewhere, but it don't take him very long to step back into your life and take control. Amen? I remember that Sunday night going to that altar. The next night I went to camp meeting. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. 40 years ago last month. Amen. I celebrated 40 years of being filled with the Holy Ghost last month. And, you know, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Somebody said, would you do it again? I said, absolutely. I'd go right back to that altar and start all over again. I wish I could have done it when I was earlier in my life. I'd have loved to have done it when I was 10 or 12. I hated that I had to experience a lot of bad things in my life before I found God. And then 2 years later, I married her. I was a man of my word. Her dad said, over my dead body. And I remember saying, well, you better get ready to lay down then, because I'm marrying this girl. Oh, I weren't mean. I was just excited about being out of the world and looking forward to a new life, a new lifestyle. And it makes a big change. Amen. Let me hurry here. So the men of Beth Shemesh, they got too excited. They opened the ark, and that's a disrespect for God, the lack of fear of God in their lives. And, you know, Psalms 111:10 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Amen. "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Amen. So here the Philistines are wondering, what are we going to do with the ark? So the scripture said that the men of Kerjareim came and took possession of the ark. They fetched up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab. And God began to bless the house of Abinadab. And they sanctified Eleazar, his son, to take care of the ark. And it came to pass when the ark abode that the time was long, for it was 20 years that the house of Abinadab was blessed because of the presence of God. I'm telling you right now, when you've got the presence of God where it belongs, there is blessings in your life. There is blessings after blessings, and when you think there's no way, God makes a way. Amen. When you've got the presence of God, things may be hard, but just look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. You just hang in there. God will come through and take care of you. Oh, we serve an awesome, awesome God. Praise God. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods of Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." And the scripture says that Samuel started making sacrifice. They started sacrificing the lambs. The people of God turned away, amen, from their strange gods. They started doing what the prophet asked them to do. And God's standing over here. He's thinking, look at my people. They're turning away from all this. They're getting things in order. They're getting it together. Amen. God looks at us sometime when we're really trying to get it together. Don't think God's not paying attention. He's paying attention about what we're doing and what's going on in our lives. And he's just waiting for the moment that he can just sweep in and take care of you and your problems and the situations in your life. The children of God started repenting. They turn away from those gods. Amen. And then here come the Philistines. They're getting ready for battle again. They're going to destroy him one more time. But this time when they came, the word of God says that, amen, the power of God swooped down. Amen. And there was a great thunder. Ooh. And God smote the Philistines before the children of Israel. What'd they do? They stopped using God. And now they started worshiping and praising God and putting God where he belongs in their lives. And God fought their battle. He destroyed the Philistines. I'm come to tell you today, church, if you'll put God in your life where he belongs, there's going to be blessings. There's going to be anointing. Oh, God's going to do things for you you hadn't realized he could do. Amen. He's going to turn your life upside down. Oh, come on, somebody. When we put God where he belongs in our lives, things will change. Woo, stand with me. Woo. What we need in our lives, especially if you've been going through it, you've been struggling. And I'm not saying that you are, but I mean, if you're like me, sometimes I struggle. And not afraid to admit it. Sometimes I come short of the glory of God. And I realize sometimes I'm not where I need to be spiritually. Sometimes, Brother Bodie, I catch myself in a storm. And sometimes I wonder where God is. I've prayed about things and I wondered, where are you? I've been praying for months, but there just seemed to be no release. There's no change. so really what we need is to have God thunder into our lives with a great thunder. And our lives will change. We serve an awesome, awesome God. Praise God. I had one of our men in our church several years back. He called and said, "Can I meet with you in the office sometime today?" I said, "Sure." We met. And he handed me a letter from the IRS. And the letter said that so-and-so, you owe the government $16,000. And this family was poor. I mean, they didn't have $16,000. Might as well have been $1 million. And he was crying. He said, "I can't pay this. They tell me I'm going to go to jail." And he had made some phone calls after getting the letter, and you know, they ain't got no mercy on you. They just want their money. So I said, "Well, brother," I said, let's just get down right here and let's pray about this. And we did. We got down in the office. We prayed. And we had a good little time there. And I said, we'll continue to pray about this. We'll see if the Lord will help you here. And a week later, he called me and said, "Can I see you?" I said, "Yeah." He come in. He had another letter from the IRS. He said, "They sent me a letter and said they made a mistake. And the letter said it's not 16,000, it's 1,600. And he was all excited. I said, "Let's get down and pray about it." We took that letter and laid it down. We got down and prayed. And he was all excited because he could see some daylight. It's quite a bit of difference between 16,000 and 1,600. So, about 2 weeks later, he called me and said, "Can I meet you in the office?" He walked in. He had another letter from the IRS. It said, "Sorry," and, you know, and quite a few other things that, you know, they're not going to admit their mistake. But it ended up being $600 is all he had to pay. But here's the clincher about this guy. He was in our church, but he was cold. He was indifferent. He had put God so far. He was coming to church, but I knew he was just making a show, and that was it. I couldn't get through him. Preaching just weren't getting through him. But when he got in trouble, he started reaching for God. And that prayer brought God back to his life. And God took care of his problem. I loaned him the $600 to pay the IRS. And he paid me back. And to my knowledge, he's still serving God today. Because you cannot just take God out of your life. So let me close with this statement. Be careful where you put God in your life. Give the Lord a hand, praise.